Simon's going to come and read our Bible passage tonight before Louise comes to preach.
Good evening. Tonight's reading is from the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, and page 644. There are some Bibles at the back if you'd like to have one put in front of you. Open at the page. Tim is coming around as needed. Anybody else? One down the front here, Tim, please. Thank you. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless makes their paths straight, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Thanks be to God.
Good evening. Good evening. If you don't have one of these, it would be quite helpful. So you can scurry around to get one now, because there will be points at which I will refer to it. Am I coming out of both? Great. Wait for the scurrying to stop. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it has the power to change us. And we want to be changed by it tonight, Lord. We pray that we would hear what you have to say to us tonight. Amen. Amen. All right. So a very long time ago, I was a youth worker. And one day, the youth invited me to go along to their Christmas fair. There was a kind of Christmas fair at the local high school. Can you hear me okay? I feel like I'm booming. Are we good? It's just me. Okay, that's fine. So they invited me along. It was a kind of Christmas fair at the local high school. So I went along, and some of our young people were there with a kind of table in front of them and lots of chocolates laid out on the table. I know, win. Great, and a kind of spinny wheel. It was like a roulette thing. So I paid my 50p, it might, you know, something like that, and I spun it, and I took the corresponding chocolate to the number, right? Great. So I took this chocolate. I thought, there doesn't seem to be a losing situation here. And I bit into it, and as I bit into it, I bit into biscuit. Biscuit like none I'd ever tasted before, kind of meaty. And then I began to salivate like I never had before. And then the young people just burst into fits of laughter. And it turns out it was a chocolate-covered dog biscuit, right? They thought, that's why dogs salivate so much, right? We feed them biscuits that make them do that. They thought this was brilliant. But basically, it looked beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, it was disgusting. It was rotten, right? So today we're talking about integrity. And that is my little example of what integrity is not. And in Proverbs today, there is quite a lot of examples of what integrity is not. So we will look at a few of those. But basically today, we're going to look at what is integrity, why is it important, and how do we go about doing it. Okay? Great. So it is not a chocolate-covered dog biscuit. We have got that. Our passage today uses words like it's not being unfaithful, it's not being wicked, it's not being prideful, it's not being duplicitous. turning to be one thing, but actually being another. Our first verse today said, the Lord detests dishonest scales. Obviously, it's not a literal set of scales. He's talking about the human condition. So dishonest scales refers to a character that's false or inaccurate or deceiving, untrustworthy, and more than that, but that causes others to go astray. Whereas accurate weights is a character that is trustworthy and honest and true. And our Proverbs today use words like righteous and faithful and upright. Now, I wonder, have any of you been following the post office scandal? Well, I feel like there's a whole case study into integrity right there, isn't there? So, in short, you've got hundreds of post office operators who were wrongly prosecuted for fraud, and it was all due to a dodgy operating system. And on one side, you've got the post office operators who know they've done no wrong, who are going, look at me, look at my books, analyse what's going on, shine a light on it, find the truth, there's nothing here. And on the other side, you've got the post office and those there desperately trying to cover up what's happened, paying out money, falsifying evidence, and generally trying to look good. Instead of fessing up, they cover up the truth. They don't want to lose face. And it's taken years, like years and years, for the truth to begin to come out. And they've been seriously found wanting. And that duplicitous behaviour has caused the destruction of many, many lives, and it's been their undoing. But there is a, you know, there is a real importance to integrity. Our verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. The dictionary definition of integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles that you refuse to change. The quality of being honest and having strong moral principles that you refuse to change. So for us as Christians, that's seeking to do God's will, to live by his way no matter what, and to not be swayed by the ways of the world. Not pretending to live one way, but actually living another. C.S. Lewis described integrity as doing the right thing even when no one is watching. So less like my chocolate covered dog biscuit, more like kind of a stick of Blackpool rock, you know, with the words running all the way through the core. No matter where you cut it, it's the same throughout. So are we the same in public as we are in private? Are we the same online as we are in the flesh? Are we the same at work as we are at home? Are we the same at school as we are at church? Do we say one thing to somebody's face and another behind their back? Does what we say match what we do? I became a Christian at the age of 14. I got baptized at the age of 15. And then at the age of 16, my world opened up before me. You know, my friends were experimenting with life. I had a lot more freedom. There were a lot more house parties. And I became very, very aware of a battle going on within me. And I very much had a foot in both worlds. I was the only Christian in a big group of friends, and I was doing a pretty good job of talking the talk. I was being pretty good about telling people that I loved Jesus and I went to church, but I was doing a very, very lousy job of walking the walk. And it's not because I didn't want to, and it's not because I didn't love Jesus. I just wasn't very good at it. I was really falling at every hurdle. And I was very, very much joining in with what my friends were up to. And then one day, I had an almighty fallout with a girl, and she landed me with a verbal blow that cut me straight to my heart. She said, I remember it well, I must have been about 17 years old because I was stood in the foyer at college, 17 or 18. She said, you call yourself a Christian. You're a joke. Ouch. And then she went on to tell me all about her friend Abby, who was actually a Christian and who actually lived by what she believed. And then she had a big long list of things, drink, sex, gossip, swearing, you name it. And I was gutted because she was right. She'd hit me right where it hurt. I really did love Jesus and I really did want to follow him. I just found it really hard. And I would love to tell you that I told her she was right, apologised and all was well. But instead I proved her point. I gave her some very choice words and stormed off. My integrity was seriously lacking and I needed help. And God did help me, but I will tell you how at the end. So not only was I not following Jesus' path, but because of it, I was being a really poor witness as well. Now, 20, 25 years on, depending on where you do the maths from, I don't have those same battles, but the issue of integrity is still a very real one. It can be much more subtle once we've been a Christian for a while. Can be, not always. I think one trap we can fall into when we've been a Christian a while is pretending that we've got it all sorted, especially amongst other Christians, especially at church. We put on a nice mask. We wouldn't dare admit at church that we struggle to read the Bible, or maybe we are struggling to pray. We wouldn't admit that we're wrestling with feelings that we ought not to have. And we become really good at pointing the finger at other people. We can become judgmental, we can become full of pride, we can stop relying on God, thinking that we've got it all sorted. And Jesus, he gets really cross with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the ones who were supposed to be leading people towards the kingdom of God, but actually, their pride and their judgmentalism, is that a word, was causing people to fall away. Their behaviour was causing others to fall away. If you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, you might want to keep your finger in the Proverbs or not. Matthew 23, it's on page 991. I am not going to read you the whole chapter, you'll be pleased to know, but you can read it when you get home. I'm just going to pull out a few choice things, but basically this whole chapter is Jesus having a go at the Pharisees. So, don't read it all now, because then you'll stop listening. Right, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything that they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." They are talking the talk, but they are not walking the walk. And then we'll look at this verse a bit later, but they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Skip to verse 5. Everything they do is done for people to see. Are we more concerned about how we look to other people than how we look to God? Flick on to the next page. You can read the whole thing. We'll go down to verse 25. It's at the top of page 992. On the right. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. They are a bit like my chocolate-covered dog biscuit. They are pretending to be one thing, but rotten inside." God is interested on what is going on in the inside. First clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Integrity is about what is going on in here. If we get our hearts right before God, if we seek after his way and look only to him, not to the approval of others, then the rest will begin to follow. So why? Why is integrity so important? Well, back to Proverbs. Nice bit of Bible flicking. I didn't keep my finger in mine. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright guides them. Why is integrity so important? Because it guides us. Verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless makes their path straight. If we can hold on to God's teaching, to his word, and put it in practice, then it will be our guide through life. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. There will always be temptations. There will always be differing advice. There will always be certain expectations. And if we spend our lives trying to please other people or look good in the eyes of the world, then we will constantly lose our way. We will be pulled this way and that. Martin started this series with a really good sermon about the fear of God. Go and listen to it, because many of us are walking around with a fear of people instead, and it causes us to come off the path, to be swayed. Secondly, why is integrity important? It brings us life and it delivers us from death. Verse 4, but the righteousness delivers from death. But the righteousness delivers from death. And verse 6, the righteousness of the upright delivers them. Integrity brings life. Why does God give us laws to follow? Because he loves us. Because they're for our good. All the things that cause us to wander off God's path hold no good for us. Seeking after wealth or power, or seeking after things for our own pleasure at the expense of others, it just causes destruction. Verse 4 says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. You could spend your whole life seeking the wealth, and in the end, it would get you nowhere. If we are always seeking the approval of others, we're just a slave to what they think. Jesus came to show us a new way to live, and it's a way that brings life and not death. These laws are life-giving. They are not a heavy weight or cumbersome, like we read that Jesus told the Pharisees off for. None of us can follow God's ways perfectly. We all fall short, right? Yes. There is not one person in this room that is walking a perfect walk with Jesus. If that was the case, then we wouldn't need Jesus, but we do. We really, really do. And when Jesus called us to follow him, he didn't say, right, now off you go on your own. And then point a finger at us when we stumble. No. He walks with us as our guide, and he picks us up when we fall, and he sets our feet back on the path. And we get to discover this new way of living with Jesus. But equally, Jesus doesn't say, oh, it doesn't matter how you live, as long as you're living with me. No, he highlights where we need to make changes in our life. He highlights where we're getting it wrong. It would be no good if your driving instructor didn't tell you that you were driving down the wrong side of the road. Like, it's for our good, and it is with his help. Look at how Jesus interacted with those that he met. Do you remember that the woman at the well? He pointed out to her that she was living in error. He told her that she had many husbands, but he also told her how she could have life. And did she feel condemned by Jesus? She did not. She felt accepted. She ran to tell everyone about him. What about Zacchaeus, the tax collector? He was shunned by everybody for being a tax collector, a sinner. But he wasn't shunned by Jesus, who befriended him and ate at his house. Far from feeling condemned by Jesus, Zacchaeus felt accepted by him. And that was enough to transform the way that Zacchaeus lived his life. And then there's the woman who was caught in adultery. She was brought before Jesus, and not only did he not condemn her, but he made sure that nobody else did as well. And then he said to her, go and sin no more. And she walked away a free and redeemed woman for encountering Jesus. Are you hearing the grace of Jesus in this? The love of Jesus towards us who so very often get it wrong. John 3:17 said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Peter. He was a disciple of Jesus. He loved him. But when the rubber hit the road and Jesus was heading towards the cross, the fear of others caused Peter to deny knowing Jesus 3 times. And at that crunch moment, Peter's integrity was found wanting. After Jesus' death and resurrection, there is a beautiful encounter between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus, knowing how hurting Peter must have been feeling at his actions, he restores him. He sets him back on the path and he gives him a purpose. If you read the denial story through John 18, you can turn there if you want to, you can read it later. It tells a story of Peter denying Jesus alongside the story of Jesus in the trial before his death. And it kind of flicks from one scene to the other. And in one scene, you've got Peter, who when questioned, didn't tell the truth because of the fear of what people would do to him, because of the consequences of that. And then on the other hand, you've got Jesus, who, knowing full well what the truth would cost, continued to tell the truth. And Jesus' truth-telling led him to the cross. It was costly. Jesus was a man of integrity. He did what we cannot do, and he did it for us. And Jesus went innocent to the cross, driven by love for you and for me, to pay the price for all of the times that we would get it wrong. And his great cost bought you life and freedom for all eternity. Don't let this truth excuse the way you live, but let it transform the way that you live. So why is integrity important? Because it guides us and it delivers us. It brings us life. And it can also bring life to others. As we walk in the way of Jesus, as we live as he designed us to, full of integrity, we begin to reflect what Christ is like. And to be a witness to those around us. Matthew 5 says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So how do we live a life of integrity? How do we make sure that we are seeking after God's heart? How do we stay on the path? How do we make sure that we don't make falling off the path a well-trodden path? How can we be like a stick of rock with follower of Jesus written all the way through? How can we be a people who care more about what God thinks than what people think? And how can we make sure that we're not living as I was as a late teen with a foot very much in both worlds? This is how my story played out in a nutshell. So when I realized that I needed help to change, essentially, it's a very shortened version, but I got down on my knees. I got down on my knees before God, and I wept, and I confessed, and I repented, and I got real with God about where I was stuffing up. I brought it out into the light, and then I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. I will come to that in a moment. And then, equipped and emboldened by the Spirit, I made some costly but wise decisions about things that I needed to cut out of my life. And I got back on the path. So I've come up with a little acronym to help us on how do we live a life of integrity, and it spells HELP, right? So first, H. H is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit really does make all the difference. The Holy Spirit guides us in truth. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome temptation. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead comes and lives in you. And if you're really struggling, like I was as a young Christian, then come and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh. Or if you're wrestling with integrity now as an older Christian, as an older, mature, longer Christian, then come ask the Holy Spirit for help. He comes, he fills us, and he works in us. And he grows our character. He transforms us and changes us bit by bit. So make room for him. Let him have his way with you. That's H. H is the Holy Spirit. Secondly, E. E stands for environment. So as a young Christian, I just wasn't strong enough to be around the temptation and not fall into it. So if it was parties causing me to fall off the path, I needed to stop going to the parties. If it was the boyfriend, he needed to go. And it's not that those things are wrong, but if they are causing you to fall, then get out of temptation's way. Like, if you don't want to eat sweets, don't go stand in the sweet shop. If you don't want to bet, don't go to the betting shop. If you don't, you know, if it's your phone, maybe it's your phone. Like, if it's stopping you from praying at night, just put it away. If it's a particular app you're looking at that's causing you to go off the tracks, then delete it. If you've got feelings for someone you ought not to, then make sure you're not ever alone with them. Like, just cut the things out. Be wise. And those decisions that felt costly to me at the time, they bought me life and they bought me freedom. And I wish I could go back and tell my 18-year-old self that actually they bring freedom. So be wise, be really wise. And L is for light. Bring what's hidden into the light. Bring it before God and bring it before others. Like, find some Christians that you can trust, that you can be really real and vulnerable with, so that they can support you and you can be accountable to them. And actually, let's be a church where people feel safe enough to admit their weaknesses, knowing that they won't be judged, but they'll be spurred on in their walk with Jesus. And bring what you're struggling with before God. Confess it. Nothing is hidden from God. Psalm 139 is really helpful for this. You can flick to Psalm 139 because we're going to come back to it right at the end. So the whole of Psalm 139 is great. And again, I'm not going to read it all for you. Verse 1 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." Verse 4 says, "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." Verse 7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Nothing is hidden from God. And right at the end of Psalm 139 is this really brave prayer. And it says, where does he say it? He says, "Search me, O God." There you go, verse 23. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." How do you feel about praying that prayer? That's hard, right? Well, David, who wrote this prayer, he was far, far from perfect. Okay, he committed adultery and murdered, for starters. He had strayed far, far from God's path. But he'd come back, and he came back with confession and repentance, and he really understood the forgiveness and the love of God. And David was called a man after God's own heart, and God used him incredibly. And he had this relationship with God where he is able to say, "Search me, God, and know my heart." Like, he wants God to hold a mirror up to him, to bring light to those areas that need working on. Can we do the same? Can we get that real with God? So bring it into the light. That's our L. And then finally, P. P. P is for plugged in. Stay plugged in. Stay plugged into God. Stay plugged into his word. And stay plugged into church. So stay plugged into God through prayer, that you might hear his voice. Isaiah 30 says, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Stay plugged into God. Stay plugged in to reading God's word. Like, you don't know what you don't know, but in here are the words of life. And in here are words that can change and transform you. Those words of wisdom like we've read today. So read it and apply it and let it change you. And stay plugged into church. It's really hard to be a Christian on your own. That's not how God's designed it. In Hebrews 10, we read, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. So help. Be filled with the Spirit. E, check your environment. Like, come out of the things that are going to cause you to trip and to fall. L is for light. Bring into the light the things that you're battling with. And P is for plugged in. Stay plugged into God, into his word, and into his church. Amen? I wonder if we can finish today's sermon by being brave and praying that prayer that David did and asking that the Holy Spirit would reveal anything to us that we need to work on. Remember that the Holy Spirit convicts, he does not condemn. So if you are hearing words like, you'll never be good enough, or you're not worthy, they are not of God, okay? Like, we pray this prayer knowing that God loves us, knowing that Jesus chose to go to the cross for us, knowing that Jesus walks with us. Yes? Yeah. Okay, let's pray this prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And as we just wait now and make room for God to shine a light, make room for God to have his way in us, Jess is going to sing a song over us. So stay seated, stay in prayer, and let God speak to you.